welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your phone calls if you have questions about the Bible, about the Christian faith, about your own Christian life or your spiritual journey, and you'd like to raise those questions here for us to discuss. I welcome you to do so. Also, if you have a difference of opinion from the host and would like to balance comment, you're always welcome to do that here as well. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And I just want to mention, as I need to do for the sake of those who like to listen to this program, that this program is able to stay on the air only so long as we are paying for the radio time. That's true of most of the programs you listen to, and that's why you hear so many of them say, you know, if you could help us at this time, we really need the money. This is a hard time for many of the ministries in terms of donations. I know that there's a lot of people asking. And so rather than asking you to support us, I'd like to just say that if you desire to hear us continue on the air, we will need to be supported from some sources. And we look to the Lord to provide. And if he does not provide, then we just... it's our policy to just go off the air. We will not go into debt to a radio station, if we can help it, at least. So the payment for our next month is still something we're going to be making by faith. We trust our listeners will be moved, if God so moves them, to help us down the air. And if not, then we will be, before very long, going off the air here. But I do want to thank those who have been sending support. There are a number of people who have been very generous in sending support, and I know that they really want us to stay on the air, and I want to also. So I just want to say to those of you who may not be aware that we do pay for the radio time, and we do depend on listeners' support to stay on the air. That's about all I need to say. You are listening to The Narrow Path. If you do want to write to us, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. All right, let's talk to Herbert from Upland, California. Hi, Herbert. Welcome back. You called, yesterday, right?
Yes. Yesterday I discussed the meaning of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Since then, I discovered something new about the idiom used in this passage. Excuse me. This argument takes only 2 minutes to read, if I may.
Okay. Can you summarize it, though? Do you have to read it?
Oh, I'd have to read it to get everything across.
Okay, let's see how we can do it. 2 minutes.
Shall I go?
Are you going to read it?
Yes. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." In order to understand this text, you must know exactly how an idiom works. An idiom is a figure of speech that has a literal meaning which cannot be derived from the conjoined meanings of its words. For example, "This diamond ring cost me an arm and a leg" literally means, "This diamond ring cost me a lot of money." Another one, "There are more ways than one to skin a cat" literally means, "There are more ways than one to solve the problem." And "he kicked the bucket" literally means he died. Now, the argument is, Revelation warns us not to add to the scripture. If you add that the messenger of Satan means Paul's eye problem, you not only have added the scripture, but you've redefined messenger of Satan to be an idiom, the literal meaning of which is Paul's eye problem. Now, the idiom thorn in the flesh means the idiom messenger of Satan, which literally means Paul's eye problem. It is not allowed that an idiom means another idiom. That is grammatical nonsense. That's my argument.
Is this something you've written?
Something what?
Is this something you wrote, or is this something you're reading from something else?
No, I wrote
the whole thing.
I just read it.
Okay. I just want to say
it so I'd get it exactly right.
Okay, well, I appreciate you doing that. I just want to say that it doesn't really matter to me what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but I would disagree with your reasoning. To say that one idiom explains another idiom and that's nonsense is not obviously correct. Paul might use more than one idiom to speak of the same thing. If he's talking about a problem with his eyes or some other physical infirmity, or even if he's talking about a person who's afflicting him, he might refer to that person as a messenger of Satan and as a thorn in his flesh. Both would be idioms. And I don't really see why it would be any more foolish to apply those two idioms to a person or to apply them to a sickness. But to my mind, it could be either one. I think we'd have to determine that on, you know, the whole of the scriptural revelation as to whether Paul had an infirmity. He does, in the passage, refer to it as an infirmity. And so it would seem to me that to call it a person, and Paul refers to it as a thing. He says, I ask God to remove this thing. You know, it seems to me like to take it as a person is being no more literal than to take it as an infirmity. But I'm not really sure why it would matter that much anyway. I mean, it certainly is not something that Christians need to be too concerned about, I wouldn't think, right?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm sorry. I guess we got cut off. Let's talk to Angelina from Sacramento, California. Angelina, welcome to the Narrow Path. Evangelina, excuse me.
It's okay. Hi, Steve. Reading my, I'm just starting to read the Bible now, and I'm starting the Book of John as I was told to do. Anyways, the Bible that I have is the New King James Version, Possibility Thinkers Edition. And as I was going through the Bible, I noticed that some things that I've heard from, you know, the past were left out, like that Judas had kissed Jesus and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. That wasn't in there at all. And then also the explanation of when Jesus was on the cross with the two thieves, that he had asked, one of them had asked to be with Jesus in the afterlife. They didn't mention anything about that conversation, and I didn't know if I was reading the wrong Bible or if I've just heard wrong stories.
No, you're reading the right Bible. You're reading the Gospel of John, and it doesn't mention those things. Other Gospels do. For example, Matthew chapter 26, verse 49 says, then immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, have you come? Why have you come? Now, in one of the Gospels it says, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? In the thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, is found in Luke's Gospel. So you're going to find different parts of the story in different Gospels. John doesn't record everything that happened. You know, you have to read all the Gospels to get the whole story.
Oh, okay. Well, I guess that just goes to show you that I'm new at reading the Bible. So, okay. Well
that's okay.
Thank you for your
Is John the first of the Gospels that you've read?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Well, yeah. John's Gospel contains a lot of details that the other Gospels don't include, but it also leaves out a lot of details that the others include. So as you read John's Gospel, you'll find that some of the things you've heard are not found there, but you'll find them in Matthew and in Mark and Luke when you get around to reading those as well.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, that makes sense. I appreciate your answer. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks for your call, Evangelina. God bless you.
You bet.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Dan calling from Tracy, California. And we have a line open for you also if you'd like to be on the program. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the program today. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and Dan from Tracy, California is next. Welcome, Dan.
Welcome. Thank you. I'm calling Job chapter 38, verse 35. It says, Kenneth thou sends lightning, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. My question is simply this. Is this a prophetic statement that God is making concerning our ability to affect communication using electricity in the future? And I'll take my answer off the air. Thank you very much.
Okay, Dan, thanks. Once in a while, you'll find people try to collect verses from the Bible to suggest that modern technology was predicted. For example, there's an Old Testament prophet that talks about the chariots jostling one another in the streets. I think it's in the book of Nahum. And some people said, oh, that's a reference to our modern freeways at rush hour. And this other verse, this verse in Job that you mentioned, where it talks about, can you command the lightning so that they would come and present themselves before you and say, here I am. They say, oh, that's a reference to a telephone or radio or other electronic communications. Well, no, it isn't. It's talking about lightning. If these passages are read in context, their context would make it clear that they're not stand-alone statements that are predicting something in modern times. In that portion of the book of Job, God is rebuking Job for feeling that he has to know all the mysteries that God understands. And in the course of doing so, he says, you know, who do you think feeds all the wild animals? Do you do that? Do you bring out the stars in their courses? Do you cause the hurricanes and so forth? And he says, do you command the lightnings and do they come and answer to you? He's using poetic language, of course, but the point he's making is that God is the one to whom all the forces of nature answer. He is the one who commands them, and Job is not. And he's trying to put Job, as it were, in his place and let him know the huge difference between being God and being a mere man. And so when he says, can you command the lightnings, and they would come and say to you, here I am, as if they're, you know, the lightning bolts are servants coming to you and asking you for their orders or for their assignment. It's a poetic way of saying, do the forces of nature, the lightning and the thunder, do they answer to you? And the answer, of course, is no, they don't. So it's just part of the whole conversation that God is having with Job, where God raises a lot of points of natural phenomena that man has no control over, and points out that it is God, not man, who has the prerogatives and the control over those things. So, again, putting Job in his place is pretty much what God's doing. There is no suggestion here about modern technology. And, you know, the fact that many people have suggested that there is, to my mind, it kind of underscores a certain mentality that is not, to my mind, the healthiest. That is to say, people taking individual verses out of their context and doing all they can to find some way to apply them to our own time. People seem to be very, very fascinated to find fulfillment of prophecy in our own time. And I'm not saying there can't be any fulfillment of prophecy in our own time, but this is something that is so far from the central message of the Bible that when people get onto this kind of a search of the Scriptures, looking for verses that maybe I can understand this to be a prophecy about automobiles or the space shuttle or the Internet or something like that, so that I can feel that maybe the Bible foresaw what we are doing right now. It's kind of, I don't know, it's kind of looking for the sensational rather than the practical. And I believe that the Bible was given to us for practical purposes primarily. That is to teach us how to live to please God. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things he has revealed are for us and for our children, that we might learn to do all the words of his law. So what God has revealed to us is not just to tickle our fancy, but to be sensational. What God has revealed is for the purpose of teaching us to live according to his ways. And I just think it's a distraction to be trying to find in the most obscure places things that are, you know, identified as prophecies about our present times. And there are some, you know, preachers and some ministries that actually spend their whole time doing just that. I mean, all they do is search the newspapers and scripture to try to see if they can find some connecting link between something that's happening right now and something that they think is predicted in scripture. And I really wonder whether this is the best way to use our energies. Those of us who have the ear of an audience and can preach the gospel and can spread the word of God, is it really that helpful to be turning people's heads to the newspapers rather than to Christ? I personally don't prefer it. I don't see that as the healthiest way to focus ourselves. Now, many Christians feel like, well, we really need to be aware that we're in the end times. We need to really know when prophecy is being fulfilled. And my thought when I hear that is, why? Why is that important? Maybe we are in the end times. Maybe Jesus is coming soon, but why is that important to know? What would I do differently if I knew that he was coming soon than I would do if I knew that he wasn't coming soon? I mean, isn't Christianity the same thing, whether you're living at the time that Jesus is coming or living at some other time? I mean, most Christians in history have lived at times when Jesus was not coming in their lifetime. They lived and they died and he didn't come. But that didn't change anything about their duty to live for Christ. And if I knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, I wouldn't do anything different than I'm doing right now. And yet I don't know that Jesus is coming tomorrow. I don't even know if he's coming in my lifetime. But I know this, that the day will come when I'm going to stand before God. And whether he comes in my lifetime or not, in the sense of coming in the clouds with his angels and to resurrect the dead and all that, or whether he just comes for me individually when I die, as it were, I'm going to have to stand before God someday. And so I need to live my life as if that's a reality, because it is. All right, well, I'm looking at my phone lines, and some of them are lit up, and I've seen some names appear and then disappear, so I'm not really sure. That's why I haven't taken another call yet in the last few minutes, but I will be. If you'd like to be on the program, the number to call is 1-800-227-5278. We're going to talk next to Kathleen, calling from San Clemente. Kathleen, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you. I had a couple of questions. I listen to you every day. I really enjoy your program. I probably won't get them all in. I've had this question for a long time in my brain. When Christ was talking to his disciples, why would you think that he said that he couldn't leave his spirit or give his spirit, that he had to leave in order to give them the comforter? Why would he have to leave? Also, when you were talking, go ahead.
Okay. Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit, it says in John 7, in verse 39, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when it says the Holy Spirit was not yet given, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit was never known or experienced by people on earth, because, for example, in the Old Testament, the prophets had the Spirit come upon them. And John the Baptist, you know, was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And Jesus had the Spirit come upon him. But when it says the Spirit was not yet given, and when Jesus talks about, I have to go away or else the Spirit will not come, he's talking about the distinctive coming of the Spirit in the manner that is associated with the new covenant.
Right.
The old covenant, under the old covenant, God could put his Spirit upon a person so that they would prophesy or do some other thing that he wanted them to do. But it was a rare thing. Remember, Moses said, would to God that the Lord would put his Spirit on all, that all the people
right.
of the Lord were prophets, and that he'd put his Spirit upon them. But that wasn't happening. But Joel predicted that that would happen. Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, says the Lord. So
you think it's just because of the new covenant, because they didn't
right,
have
the new
covenant.
Right. The new covenant allowed for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell all the people of God permanently, rather than coming down on a prophet
right.
once in a while so that he prophesied. And that's the phenomenon. Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit does that is because those who are the people of God are now part of the body of Christ. When Jesus was on earth, he was the whole body of Christ. The Holy Spirit inhabits the body of Christ. But Jesus, when he went to heaven, became the head only of a body. And we're the arms and the legs and the eyes and the nose and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
We are the members of his body, the Bible says. So his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days
yes.
I'll raise it up again. Talking about his body. Well, the body of Jesus is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was on earth, he was alone, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. But when he went to heaven and became the head and we became the body, then we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit.
So we had
as
to become
the body,
first.
Right.
Okay. I think it was yesterday, the day before, somebody was talking, you were talking about praying to God the Father as opposing to Christ in that. And I have always thought that we should pray to the Father because that's what Christ said when the disciples came and said, you know,
yes.
show us how to pray. Yes. In fact, I've often thought, gee, I would like to, but he said to do that, so that's what I do. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I agree. I mean, when Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art
right.
in heaven. So praying to the Father is exactly what Jesus said to do. In John chapter 16, in verse 23, Jesus said, in that day, he means after he had left the disciples, which is the day we're now living in, he's gone, says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So Jesus indicated that after his departure, the disciples would not pray to him. They'd pray to the Father in Jesus' name.
Okay. Also, I just had a comment on, you were talking about the name Yeshua. And that, you know, even though, like, my name, personally, somebody might say in a different language, I would prefer them to say it in my language. And that's why I do it, because of, you know, my own personal, I just feel more comfortable.
Yeah. Well, what if you lived among them in their culture? Would you object to them using their language?
I would rather they didn't.
Really? That's interesting. See, the truth is that there are some sounds in English that they don't have in other languages. For example, in German, they don't have a TH sound.
Right.
In Asian languages, they have trouble with the R and the L sound. And so, I mean, to my mind, I would prefer them to call me by the name that they're able to pronounce best. The Greeks didn't have an SH sound. The Greeks had no SH sound in their language, so the name Yeshua could not be pronounced by them readily, and so Jesus was how they pronounced it.
I think they could learn. I would think, like when I have...
But why would that be important? Why would that be important?
Well, like when Spanish people, we have guys that come and mow our lawn, and they're really, really... But I make it a point to ask, okay, how do you pronounce your name? And I do that in the way that they...
That's great.
You know? I had another comment, or do you need to, should I call back at another time? Do you need to take another call?
Well, you know what? I have my lines full, and there's only a few minutes left. I should take some other callers.
Okay.
Okay, but you can call again tomorrow. We'll talk again tomorrow.
Okay, bye.
God bless you. All right, let's talk to Mike from Evergreen, Colorado. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, thanks, Steve. Yeah, I called yesterday, and I had touched on the topic of times and seasons, and... First of all, there was a caller that followed my comment and said that he agreed with me that we would know the day and the hour, and I wanted to make clear that that's never what I had hoped to put across. I just simply believe that the spirit-filled Christian will know the time and the season, not the day and the hour, so I didn't appreciate that kid putting some words into my mouth. And then, Steve, you had offered a verse in Luke 12, verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I'm not prepared for that rebuttal against the, you know, in argument that we would know the times and the seasons. And I went home and looked it up, and there's actually, what, 5 verses in the Holy Scriptures that discusses Christ coming as a thief in the night, and the one you used is actually in context from verse 37 through 48, and in context it's referring to the wicked servant, not those of us who are ready and waiting. Matter of fact, every scripture in context that refers to Christ coming as a thief in the night is in context to they will not know the hour in which he comes if they are not watching and ready. And he's speaking to the wicked or the demon-possessed kings of the earth in Revelations. But in every context...
Well, before we run out of time, let me have something to say about that. The context of Jesus' statement is not addressed to the wicked. It's addressed to his disciples. It's actually addressed to 4 disciples who were speaking to him in a conversation privately. It was Peter and James and John and Andrew. That's what Mark 13 in the parallel tells us. And I was actually quoting from Matthew 24:44, not Luke, but it's the same statement, of course. But in both cases, it talks about a servant who's given the opportunity and the assignment to give meat or food to the other servants in the household. And he said, the servant who does this faithfully, blessed is he when his master comes and finds him doing so. But then he talks about the possibility of that servant going bad and saying, my master delays his coming. And then he begins to behave badly. And then he says that his master will come at a time when he's not aware of it. It says in Matthew 24:50. So obviously it does say that that wicked servant will have his master come when he's not aware of it. But that's not the passage I'm referring to. I was referring to Matthew 24:44, where Jesus is talking to his actual apostles and says, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So, I mean, it's okay. If you think you know the day and the hour, then ready. I'm saying that I don't know the day or the hour, and I'm going to be ready no matter what.
Did you just hang up on me?
No, I put you on hold so I can
talk.
I'm
not saying I know the day and the hour. Nowhere in Scripture do I find that the Holy Spirit will reveal the day and the hour.
All right, listen, my lines are full, and I'm going to be cut off here in just a minute. You called twice in a row on the same point. You believe that we will know the seasons. Okay, you're welcome to believe that. Okay, I appreciate that. Bye now. Okay, Marilyn, we don't have much time. In fact, we might get cut off before you get much said.
Yes, thank you, and I'm really quick here. The lady that just called and the one 2 days before, I personally pray to all three. The Holy Spirit was never mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me.
Okay, I appreciate that. I'm going to be cut off in less than a minute, so you've made your point. You pray to all three members of the Trinity, and I appreciate that. Actually, Jesus only told us to pray to the Father, so we don't have to pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit, since we're not instructed to do that. But it's okay. I'm sure that God is not jealous when we talk to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're all God, too. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're out of time. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to write to us, we're at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. And our website, where you can find that address and many free resources, is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion.